Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Your Outward Appearance Matters. Your outward appearance matters. Go ahead and stay there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but I'm going to read for you from Matthew 23, verse 25, where the Bible reads, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Now, of course, this verse is often quoted to point out maybe that the outward appearance doesn't matter, but what it actually says is that we should first cleanse that which is within, that the outside may be clean also. So the Bible is saying that our outside should be clean. Of course, our inside is more important than the outside, but yet the outside still matters. Even though the inside's more important, the outside matters, okay? And other people will quote the verse that says, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." And this is true. And again, emphasizes the importance of the inside, but it doesn't change the fact that man looketh on the outward appearance. And so we should provide for things honest in the sight of God and in the sight of men. We should cleanse the inside so that the outside may be clean also. Now, it's funny, we were just talking before the service with one of our church members that works in a grocery store chain, and they were confronted with a guy that came in there in drag, almost naked, okay? And the store ended up throwing him out of the store because of his clothing, because of his appearance, and it turned out the guy worked for a law firm and was basically just there to just provoke a confrontation or whatever and wants to sue them and this and that. But the point is that even the world, even a grocery store chain, has some standard where it gets to a certain point where even they would say, "You can't be here. Your clothing is out of control." So everybody has clothing standards. Everybody draws the line somewhere. Even at ASU, I guarantee you there's some standard where they would send someone home or throw someone out or what have you. So we need to go with the Bible standards today. Don't get mad at us for having standards. Everybody has standards. The grocery store has standards. The university has standards, okay? We just have biblical standards, and if we're to preach the whole Word of God, we need to preach on these biblical standards about our appearance, okay? Now, if our appearance doesn't matter, then pray tell me, why is half of this chapter that we just read about the length of your hair, if it doesn't matter? If supposedly our hair can be any length, then why would God write this chapter? Why would God talk about clothing over and over again in the New Testament if it doesn't matter? The truth is that what's inside is paramount, but the outside matters also, okay, even though the inside is more important. So I'm going to go into 3 points this morning, and point number one is the right hair, okay? Point number two is going to be the right clothing, and point number three is the right appearance in general, okay? So let's start out with the right hair. Look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11. It said, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." We just already lost the liberals right there because they can't handle the fact that the head of the woman is the man, right? And then we also lost the oneness Pentecostals right there because it said the head of Christ is God, all right? So just that verse alone tends to divide, doesn't it? He says in verse 4, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." Now let me ask you a question. Who was it that was the head of the man? In verse number 3, back up, the head of every man is Christ. And then it says in verse 4, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." So who is he dishonoring? He's dishonoring Christ, okay? And then it says, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven." Okay, so who is she dishonoring when she has her head uncovered? She's dishonoring her head, which is whom? Her husband, the man, right? So she's dishonoring her husband at that point. Now, what does this mean to have your head covered versus not covered? Okay, well, look what the Bible says in verse 13. "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." So the Bible tells us right here that the covering is long hair on women. Being uncovered is having short hair. And the Bible says that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. Now, some people will try to wiggle out of this and say, well, it says it's a shame, but it doesn't say it's a sin. But the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. And it's very foolish for you to think that, oh, well, I know the Bible said it's shameful, but I think I can still get by with it. Okay, but how about this? What about when he said in verse 4 that if you pray or prophesy having your head covered, you dishonor your head, means you're dishonoring Christ. So why would you want to dishonor Christ by preaching or praying having long hair if that dishonors Christ? The Bible says not to do it. Now, some people will say, oh, this is talking about wearing a hat or something on your head. But hold on a second. First of all, he just stated here that the long hair is the covering. Short hair is the lack of covering. And not only that, number two, he said that nature itself teaches you this, meaning that this is something that we know to be true on the inside, that women are supposed to have long hair and men are supposed to have short hair. Even human nature itself would teach us that. And let me point out the fact, and we're going to see some of these scriptures in a moment, in the Old Testament, the priests that worked in the tabernacle, who preached and prayed and did sacrifice, they had to wear a hat. They wore what was called a mitre on their head, or they would wear bonnets on their head. So men of God in the Old Testament, part of their uniform as a priest in the tabernacle or as a Levite was to wear a hat. So how could he command people for thousands of years to wear a hat while serving God in the Old Testament tabernacle and then turn around and say, oh, well, nature itself teaches you. You know, how dare you wear a hat when you're praying? It's like, what? We've been doing this for thousands of years, right? So this isn't saying hat or no hat, okay? And this is where you get a lot of women that they cover their heads all the time like a Muslim constantly, and they think that they have to wear that hijab even as a Christian. But guess what? That's not what it's talking about. He's talking about long hair on women. He's talking about short hair on men. And folks, this is not my opinion. This is fact. Because men were commanded in the Old Testament sacrificial system to wear a hat while doing the office of a priest. And if this is telling men that they can't have a head covering as a hat or a bonnet while they're praying or prophesying, then that would contradict the entire Old Testament, folks. And that would make no sense. So then you can't just tell the women to put on this covering. That's not what the Bible's teaching here. It is impossible to make it say that. Okay. Well, if you go back to the Greek, no, it says the same thing. But anyway, so it says here in verse 6, look at verse 6, just to show you that we're talking about hair again. He says, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." He's saying, look, if she's not going to have long hair, if she's going to have short hair, you might as well just buzz it all off. Just give her a buzz cut, make her completely bald like Sinead O'Connor, you know. But if that's shameful, if you think that's weird, then let her be covered. You know, let her have long hair. Now go, if you would, to Song of Solomon chapter 5. Song of Solomon chapter 5. Some people will inevitably ask the question, well, what is long hair and what is short hair? They want to know an exact length for this. Well, I believe that the reason why God did not give us an exact length is because he doesn't want people pushing it all the way to that line. Now stop and think about this. Let's say there was a length given. Let's say God said in the Bible, long hair means that it's more than 6 inches long. Well, then what you'd end up with is you'd have some women with hair that is 6 1/8 inch and say, hey, this is long hair. And then you'd have some men with 5 15/16 inch hair and say, this is short hair, and basically they would look exactly the same. You wouldn't be able to tell the difference. What is the spirit of the law? We don't want to just go by the letter of the law. What's the spirit of the law here? What do you think God's getting at here? Why do you think God wants men to have short hair and women to have long hair? He wants them to look different. So basically, there would be short hair on men that's obviously short, and then there would be long hair on women that's obviously long. And you know that gray area? Let's just both stay out of it. Let that be a little DMZ or a little, you know, kind of buffer zone between long and short, the medium length hair, let's all skip it, right? Because we just want to be able to look at somebody for crying out loud and just know that it's a man or a woman. That's all we want. Is that so much to ask for in 2019 America that we can just look at someone and just instantly know based on their hair and their clothing, I'm dealing with a man here. I'm dealing with a woman here. That's all we want. That's all God wants. You say, oh, God's so strict. His commandments are not grievous. He's not asking for much here, folks. And instead of just trying to figure out how long you can make it or how short you can make it and still technically comply, why don't you just have obviously short hair or obviously long hair? Now, I want to make it clear, though, I'm not saying that your hair has to be as short as mine. I know mine is very short. You don't have to have your hair this short because, you know, we have Song of Solomon chapter 5 here, verse 10. It says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. So it's okay to have a little bushiness to your locks, amen? You know, this is a man with some bushy hair. So I'm not against you having, a little bit of a, you know, a bushy, bushy blonde hairdo, right? I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having some bushiness or having more hair on your head than mine. But, you know, I think we all know what it means for a man to have long hair. You know, when you see a man with hair down to his shoulders or beyond, obviously that's long hair, okay? So, you know, we just want our hair to be a man's haircut, a man's hairstyle, short hair on men, long hair on women. This is, it matters. God commands it. There's half a chapter about it in 1 Corinthians 11. And the last thing you want to do is to be dishonoring Christ with your hairdo. Of course, and if you would flip over to Ezekiel chapter 44, of course, other people will bring up, well, then why did Jesus have long hair? Jesus didn't have long hair. There is not one shred of evidence in the Bible of Jesus having long hair. Those pictures were painted centuries later, and they're painted by people who portrayed him with long hair because they had long hair. You know, it's just like black people make a black Jesus, Chinese people make a Chinese Jesus, white people make a white Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes, right? And so a guy with long hair made a Jesus with long hair because he's making God into his own image instead of vice versa, okay? So pictures of Jesus with long hair are wrong pictures, okay? Nothing in the Bible indicates that. And ask me, answer this. How would it make any sense to say, hey, if you pray or prophesy with long hair, you're dishonoring Jesus, who's a guy who has long hair? How would that make any sense? And how about the fact that the Bible says in verse number, we're still in chapter 11. I had you turn to Ezekiel 44, but I'll read for you from chapter 11. It says that man indeed ought not to cover his head, verse 7, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So the Bible tells us that man is in the image of God, therefore he should not cover his head. But then you're going to tell me that God in the flesh had long hair? We're supposed to have short hair because we're in his image. He clearly didn't have long hair. So any picture of Jesus with long hair is a fraud. Actually, any picture of Jesus is a fraud because there are no pictures of Jesus from his lifetime. Okay, they all came many, many centuries later. Even the oldest Orthodox icon is from like 500 AD or something like that, way after the fact. So we should not, as men, have long hair. Look at Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 17. And it shall come to pass that when they shall enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them. While they minister in the gates of the inner court and within, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads. And this is, again, what I was talking about, how the priests would always have some kind of a headgear, whether it's bonnet, mitre, whatever the word that's used. And then it says, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads and shall have linen breeches. Breeches, that is an old word for pants. You've heard the expression being too big for your breeches. They shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. And when they go forth into the utter court, even into the utter court of the people, They shall put off their garments wherein they ministered and lay them in holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. Watch verse 20. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. Now, the locks are basically the portions of your hair coming off your head. You know, if you grab a clump of somebody's hair, that's called a lock of hair. Some people will save as a keepsake a lock of their child's hair, a lock of their loved one's hair. So the Bible says that men, and this is confirming what we read in 1 Corinthians 11 in the Old Testament, he's saying they shouldn't let the locks of their head grow long. Neither should they shave their head completely bald, he's saying, but they should poll their heads, which means cut your hair short. Polling is to cut it short. So I don't believe that men should be completely bald either, okay? Now, go if you would to Leviticus chapter 13. Now, there's some people that are bald, you know, and they didn't make it that way. It did that on its own. Okay, and the Bible talks about you guys, all right? In Leviticus chapter 13, it talks about those that are bald because their hair fell out. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. The Bible's saying here that men should not shave their heads. Now, there were times in the Bible where it was appropriate to shave your head. Basically, if you were mourning and weeping and lamenting, someone died and you're doing extreme mourning, people would, you know, rip their clothes, they'd rend their garment, they'd put ashes on them, they'd shave their heads and go sit in the dirt, you know, just as a form of mourning. But this is not the normal hairstyle that God tells us that we should have. You know, we should have short hair, not long, not bald, but just a short hair, okay? He says in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 40, and the man whose hair is fallen off his head, he is bald, yet is he clean. Now, the reason he talks about the cleanness is because this is in a chapter about leprosy. And he's talking about the people that are unclean, meaning they're contaminated, they could spread germs, they could spread the disease of leprosy. And he's talking about people that are clean. And he basically is saying, you know, hey, if there's a bald spot and then it turns white and there's, you know, one hair growing out of it and the hair's yellow, he's going over all these skin disorders in Leviticus 13. And he explains all these things, and he talks about baldness as being one of the signs of leprosy when it's found in connection with these other symptoms, okay? But here he's just referring to, look, just because the hair falls off somebody's head, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with them. It's not a disease. It doesn't mean, they're not contagious. It's not, if you get around bald people, you're going to start going bald. So he's telling them, look, it's clean. If the hair falls off their head, he's saying that's normal, okay? And it's a genetic thing. Some people's hair falls out. Some people's hair doesn't fall out. It has to do with genetics. And so he says, the man whose hair has fallen off his head, he's bald, yet is he clean. Verse 41, and he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he's forehead bald. He has a receding hairline, right? Yet is he clean. Some of you didn't even know that you're in the Bible. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, he's saying, look, you know, if your hair falls out or if you get a receding hairline, that's normal. That's not an illness. That's not leprosy. Don't worry about it. You're still clean. You're good to go. Okay, but I don't believe that we should shave our heads completely bald. So you say, well, what do I do? My hair's falling out. I'm just going to shave it all off. You need to have the cul-de-sac. I'm sorry. But... you know, I think you should just have short hair. I'm not saying you got to grow it out and do a comb over, you know, but you should still have some hair on your head, all right? This is what the Bible says. All right, so let's move on to the next point before people get too upset on that point. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So number one, the right hair, okay? God cares about our appearance. Sure, it's not the most important thing. Obviously, what's in our heart is far more important than what's on the outside, but our appearance does matter as well. And once we've cleaned up the inside, then we should clean up the outside as well, shouldn't we? And if the world's going to have their standards, we should have our own standards that are based on the Word of God. So when it comes to the right hair, women should have long hair. How long? Just obviously long hair. We don't want to wonder whether someone is a woman or a man. Okay, that's the spirit of the law here. So we want to have the right clothing and the right hair. The right hair is gender specific, short hair on men, not completely bald, not the Bic razor, but just short hair. And then, unless you're crying and putting dirt on your head and ripping your clothes, then get out the Bic. But until then, just a short haircut will do. And then a little bit of bushiness is fine, just as long as you're not into the realm of women's hair, long hair, okay? But number two, the right clothing, right? We want to wear the right kind of clothing. So let's get some biblical guidelines on clothing. First of all, you're in 1 Timothy. I'm going to read for you the famous verse from Deuteronomy 22:5. It says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So the Bible is saying that there are people out there, there are men who put on women's clothing, and there are men or women who put on men's clothing, and he says these people are an abomination to God. Cross-dressing, transvestite. Okay, so we don't want to be like unto those people, these wicked people that are out there who are out there in drag, whether it's a man dressing as a woman or a woman dressing as a man. We don't want to be like unto those people that are an abomination unto the Lord God, the Sodomites, okay? So we want to make sure that we have gender-specific clothing. The Bible says the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. So the Bible is teaching us that there is certain clothing that pertains to men, and women should not wear it. And then the Bible says that a man should not put on a woman's garment. Okay? It's very clear here. Now, in today's culture, this doesn't fly. And churches today try to explain this away and say, well, that's the Old Testament. We're not under the law. Folks, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't to liberate your closet. Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins, freeing us from the curse of the law, getting us out from under the Levitical priesthood, under the priesthood of Melchizedek, doesn't change the fact that God wants men to look like men and women to look like women. Otherwise, explain 1 Corinthians 11. He obviously feels the same way, folks. He wants us to have gender-specific clothing. Now, in our culture today, thankfully, barely, skirts and dresses are still considered women's clothing, right? And if a man puts on a skirt or a dress, people are going to freak out, right? In our 2019 American culture, people are still going to freak out. But unfortunately, we've gotten to a point in America now where there is no article of clothing that the world considers men's clothing. Basically, anything that men wear, they think it's okay for women to wear. So basically, we have gender-neutral clothing and women's clothing. No such thing as men's clothing in the mind of a lot of people in 2019 America. Well, let me tell you something. We need to have some clothing that is specific to men in order to be in compliance with God's word here. In order to follow the intent of God's word, we should keep the pants on the men and the skirts and dresses on the women so that there can be a difference, okay? Now, you say, well, I think it's just fine for women to wear pants. Okay, well, then what's the thing that pertains to a man? There's nothing left. If you put the women in the pants, then basically you've given them access to the whole department store of clothing. Okay, so unfortunately today, those of us in the new IFB, quote unquote, are almost the only people still preaching this left amongst independent Baptists. Most of the independent fundamental Baptists now have backed down on this, even though back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, they were preaching, hey, we need to have women wearing skirts and dresses, keep the men in pants, amen. Now, in the last 20 years, they've totally backed off on that. Now you'll see the pastor's wives out in pants, and nobody bats an eye. But isn't it interesting how they'll still wear the skirts and dresses to church, put on a show, go home, put on the jeans, go out and, operate a jackhammer or whatever. So, but, you know, here's the point, though, folks. In 2019 America, do we need less distinction of gender or more?
More.
I mean, come on, if there was ever a time to say, hold up, let's stick with some traditions about clothing, it would be now. Now more than ever, we shouldn't have women wearing that which pertains to a man or a man putting on a woman's garment, given the gender-bending nature of our society. Now, 100 years ago in America, it was considered obscene, even by the world, for a woman to wear pants. If a woman went out in pants in public, she'd be arrested. There are examples of this, of women that have been arrested in the 20th century in America for wearing pants because they were seen as being cross-dressed. Okay. You say, well, that was back then. Right. Thank God that we're in this new godly culture of just gender bending where we every day we run into people and we don't know what they are. Right. And some of these trannies, you can't tell whether they're coming or going. You don't, there's some kind of a transition going on. You don't know from where to where and what direction they're going. You have no clue. Folks, my dad went to public school in the 1960s in the Bible Belt, also known as Los Angeles, California. Who thinks Los Angeles is the Bible Belt? It's not. He was a stone throw from Hollywood in the San Fernando Valley, Los Angeles in the 1960s, and the girls were not allowed to wear pants to school. They must wear a skirt or a dress in 1968 in LA. Okay? And by the way, they opened every school day in prayer, and they read to them out of the King James Bible, and they had 1 week per year where they would let all the kids out of school, where they would go to their church to go to spiritual training at their church. So if they were Baptist, they'd go to the Baptist church. If they're Catholic, they go to the Catholic church. And it was called spiritual emphasis or whatever it was in a public school in the 60s in California, in LA, right near Hollywood. Folks, this world is changing so fast that your kids are growing up in a world where they're going to look at you like you're crazy just for thinking that there are two genders, just for thinking that marriage is between a man and a woman. Folks, we cannot just continue to be on this bobsled to hell. Amen. We need to stand up at some point and draw the line and say, hey, this is where we draw the line, folks. We're going to stay traditional. We're going to keep our women feminine, and we're going to keep our men masculine. We're not going off this cliff. Folks, the United States is an empire in decline. It is a culture in decline. And everybody amongst the progressives and liberals, they think it's new. They think, like, oh, it's so new. We've gotten so advanced. We're evolving, man. This is the next stage in evolution. Folks, go back a few thousand years, you'll find the same thing in ancient Greece and in the Roman Empire. You'll find all the people dressed in drag. You'll find the sodomites. You'll find, folks, you know why they're called lesbians? Because the Greek island of Lesbos, because it was already going on there thousands of years ago, folks, when they were in decline, when they'd gotten past the pinnacle and the peak of their greatness, and they're on the decline, and they're deteriorating, and they're decadent, and they're rich, and they slack off, and they just get weirder and weirder, and then comes the judgment of God. There is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new about what's going on in America today. There's nothing progressive or modern about it. Folks, every empire in decline goes through these stages. We are a society in decline. The greatest days are not ahead for America. I don't care what political candidate tells you. We are in decline. Now look, the greatest things can be ahead for God's people. See, with God's people, Christ always gives us the victory, the Bible says. We are always on the ascendancy. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Hey, we're always climbing for higher ground spiritually. But you know, our society is going downhill. Nothing's going to change that. Nothing will change it except the extreme judgment of God, which will eventually come. It's the same thing, folks. Repeat. It's just on repeat. Human nature is human nature. People are people. There's nothing new under the sun. Those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. Those who remember the past are doomed to watch other people repeat it and know what's happening. Okay? And so that's what's going on, folks. So I don't understand why my independent fundamental Baptist brethren all of a sudden just want to put their wife in jeans and all that. It's like, what in the world, man? Let's be more specific about the genders, because we got to push back. We don't need to be less spiritual or less feminine and masculine, respectively, than the Los Angeles public school system of the 1960s. Amen? So I'm not back. If you think, well, Pastor Anderson's eventually going to relent on that, I'm not going to. I'm going to go to the grave believing this. And, you know, my daughters, and, you know, I don't care if every other woman in the world puts on pants. My daughters, as long as they live in my house, are going to wear skirts and dresses. They're going to be feminine. And you say, oh, but there's so much that you can't do in a dress.
maybe there's certain things that you just shouldn't be doing.
Amen.
Do you ever think about that? But here's the thing, okay, about that. What's so stupid is that the same people who argue with you and say, oh, you can't do anything in a dress, these same people will say, oh, pants weren't around in Bible days. So I guess everybody did nothing. Right? Because they're saying, oh, you can't do anything in a dress. Then how did society exist? In Bible times, these are the same people that show you a picture of Jesus and his disciples in dresses. Oh, you can't do anything in a dress. So what'd they do? How'd they build the pyramids? You know what I mean? Because guess what? Men have always worn pants. I guarantee you, I promise you, I'll bet you $1 million that Adam had a pair of pants. Because pants aren't that complicated, folks. They're not this invention that came around about the time of computers and the internet and cell phones. Pants are kind of a no-brainer. Cloth on this leg, cloth on that leg. All comes together at the top. It's a great invention. And you know what? These idiots who say, pants were invented in the 1700s. I've actually had people dumb enough to say that to me. But here's what they're actually talking about. The word pants goes back to the 1700s, because before that they're called breeches and hosen and they have other names. Okay, but the garment existed, right? And you can read ancient history, like when the Persians are facing off with the Greeks and all the Persians have pants to their ankles and the Greeks are like half naked because they're an empire in decline, because they're a society in decline, becoming effeminate and queer. They had long hair, and they're out there fighting in their underwear. And while the Persians have pants to their ankles like normal people, okay? So anyway, that was just one small part of the clothing point, is that we should have gender-specific clothing, amen? I don't want to spend the whole sermon on that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's get some more guidelines on clothing. 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, the word modest is often misunderstood. Modesty has to do with not being prideful, puffed up, or drawing attention to yourself, right? So the opposite of modesty is boasting or bragging. Like, for example, if I started telling you how good I am at basketball and how, oh, I'm just such a great basketball player and, oh, man, I was the MVP and I was so great in high school, then would that be modest? You know, and then sometimes people will jokingly, if someone says, hey, tell me about your basketball career, they'll say, hey, modesty forbids. You know, and of course, that's a little bit immodest to say that. So it's a little bit of an ironic, it's kind of an ironic joking statement. Who's ever heard somebody say, hey, I would tell you that, but modesty forbids, right? What are they saying? Hey, I don't want to draw attention to myself. I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to brag. I don't want to boast, because that's what it means to be immodest, okay? Now, this has come to mean a woman who is scantily clad. You know, a woman who has a really short skirt is called immodest. A woman with a low-cut top is called immodest. The reason why it's called immodest is because they're basically drawing attention. Hey, look at me. They're showing off their body, which is not a modest thing to do, because any kind of showing off is immodest. Does everybody understand? When you're showing off, it's not just clothing. Any kind of showing off is immodest. So if I have some super fancy house, that's not a modest dwelling. But if I just had a sensible, normal house, people would say he lives in a modest home. He drives a modest vehicle. He wears modest clothing. He has a modest bank account, whatever. That's what modest means. So he's saying that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So once you get the correct definition of modest, now you can understand why the opposite of modest is the gold, the pearls, the costly array, the broided hair. He's talking about being all fancy, decked out, expensive clothes, expensive jewelry. That's the opposite of being modest. Does everybody understand that? So that makes sense. And he says that they should have shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, why shamefacedness? Well, if you do a study on the word naked in the Bible and the word shame, you'll see that just verse after verse in the Bible links these two words, nakedness and shame. Nakedness, shame, over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, because it's a shameful thing to be naked in front of other people, or be naked in front of the opposite gender especially is shameful and embarrassing, right? It should be. Now, some people are not ashamed of this. There's something wrong with them. They're mentally ill people who just want to just walk around naked. That's bizarre. Yeah. A normal person is ashamed of being publicly naked or being naked in front of someone of the opposite gender. They're horrified by that, right? So what the Bible is saying here is that they should have shamefacedness, meaning that they should be ashamed to show their nakedness publicly. They should be modest. And then he says sober, sobriety. Sobriety or sober means serious. Don't dress like a clown, is what he's saying, right? Don't dress wild and crazy and look at me, everybody, and showing your nakedness, you're half naked, whatever, expensive, your brand awareness, and you're showing all the labels and everything. That's what we want to get away from. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to point out that, you know, not only does the Bible tell us that men should wear men's clothing, that women should wear women's clothing, that women should wear modest apparel, and they should be shamefaced, sober about their dress, about their clothing, not with all the expensive things, but just with reasonable, sensible clothing. But I want to point out also that your clothing is associated with the way that you act, or it affects the way that you act, okay? Like, for example, it says in 1 Peter 3:3, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So notice that the modest clothing is associated with having a meek and quiet spirit. Proverbs 7 has the opposite. You don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 7:9 it says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. So she's wearing the clothing of a prostitute. She has the attire of a harlot. Now look, she's not a prostitute, but she's wearing the clothing of a prostitute, right? And then it says she's loud and stubborn. Now, is that a coincidence that right after it says she's in the attire of a harlot, the next breath, she's loud and stubborn? What's the opposite of being loud and stubborn? Having a meek and quiet spirit. Let me tell you something. Loudness and stubbornness on a woman is not comely. It is not seemly. It is not appropriate for a woman. It's not feminine for a woman to be loud and stubborn and acting like a man. Women should act like women. Men should act like men. And isn't it interesting that we have the right clothing and the right spirit in the same breath, and we have the wrong clothing, wrong spirit. Why? Because our clothing affects the way we act. She's loud and stubborn. She's in the attire of a harlot. How many meek and quiet spirits have you met dressed in the attire of a harlot? And typically, if a woman is modestly dressed, she's not acting like some kind of a brawling Betty or something like that. And so the way that we dress has to do with the way that we act. Have you ever felt sometimes like you just couldn't relax because you were dressed formally? And it's not until you get out of your suit that you can actually relax a little bit. Because when you're in a suit and tie, you can't fully relax, right? Or vice versa, when you're in those really dressed down casual clothes, you don't feel as serious about work. You know, it's been shown, it's been scientifically studied, people who work from home, if they actually get up for the day, get dressed, put their shoes on, and sit at their desk, they get more work done than the people who just kind of roll out of bed and just plop down. Why? Because it puts you in the right frame of mind. It puts you in work mode when you actually get up, get dressed. And if you really want to relax, sometimes you have to dress down so that you can actually relax and be more comfortable. And so the right clothing for the right situation has to do with your behavior, okay? So, and by the way, again, like I said earlier, these women that say, oh, I can't do anything in pants. Well, maybe there are some things that you just shouldn't be doing, number one. But number two is, you know, I have four daughters and a wife, and they do everything they need to do in skirts and dresses. You say, well, you know, what about this? What about that? Look, anything that you can think of, they've done it. They've ridden roller coasters in a dress. They've ridden horses in a dress. And I'm not saying they rode side saddle. Where this myth comes from that you can't ride horses in a dress is from these little pencil skirts. You know, if you have this little pencil skirt where you can barely even move in the thing, right? This little tiny pencil skirt, and you're like, all right, saddle up. Yeah, you're not going to be able to ride a roller coaster in that either, okay? But guess what? If you actually have a long flowing dress, you can just jump on a horse, you can get on the roller, you can do pretty much any. My wife has ridden horseback in a dress. My daughters have ridden horseback. They've all ridden roller coasters. You say, what about snow skiing? They've gone snow skiing in skirts and dresses, right? And look, and you say, well, it's too cold. Then put something under it. The whole point is looking right on the outside so that you look like a woman on the outside and that you look like a man on the outside if you're a man. So look, there's nothing wrong with obviously wearing something warmer on your legs under your skirt. Look, put on the exact snowsuit you were going to wear and then put a skirt over it. So now you look like a woman skiing instead of a man skiing. Just put on the, so it sounds like you're getting one extra layer of warmth. Right. Am I right?
Yes.
You've added something. Oh, it's too cold. What, adding that skirt on the outside makes you cold? Really? Folks, it's about the outside looking feminine, okay, and the outside looking masculine if you're a man. God wants us to look gender appropriate, gender specific. Amen? And then if you would go to Exodus chapter 28. I got to hurry. I'm running out of time here. Exodus chapter 28. When it comes to how we dress, I mentioned this a little bit earlier, we want to make sure that we cover up our nakedness. Now, what does the world consider nakedness? What does the Tempe law consider nakedness? You can be wearing almost nothing and not be considered naked by Tempe law. Okay, you just have to cover up just a few tiny areas on your body, and they're like, you're good to go. Okay, now, is that God's standard, though? You know, no, it isn't. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 28, verse 40, and for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make them coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. So this garment that covers the nakedness is to cover the loins and the thighs. The loins and the thighs are to be covered. That's the garment that covers the nakedness. Now, some people say, well, it just reaches to the thigh. Okay, so basically it's a thread. It's one thread. Because let me just explain something to you. Where the loins end, the thigh begins. So it was just like from the loins to the thighs exclusively, it would literally be a string. Is that what God's telling you? Here, put on this yo-yo as a garment. No, he's saying that it's supposed to reach from the loins to the thighs inclusively, not exclusively. Obviously, we know the loins should be covered. Okay, so if the loins are to be covered, guess what? The thighs would be covered because it's from the loins to the thighs. It covers both loins and thighs. So therefore, when we wear clothing, and this is talking about men, by the way, okay? So we as men, we shouldn't wear short shorts. Okay, this isn't the 1970s. But it seems like in some circles that's been coming back lately. Folks, don't let it happen. How do we stop this, you know? But look, if you have, and look, sometimes I end up buying my clothes at the thrift store just so I can get stuff from before America got so weird. You know what I mean? Because now it's like you go to the store and you get pants that say relaxed fit. And you're like, great, relaxed fit. And you're like, you can't even put them on. They're so tight. Everything's such skinny jean, queer little sissy clothes. You have to go to the thrift store and get something, you know, from 1990 or something that actually fits, right? And then, you know, when it comes to the shorts should be knee length, right? So I'm not against men wearing shorts. I wear shorts all the time, but I make sure that they're knee length because I want to, because that's what the Bible said. Hey, I want to make sure your nakedness is covered. That's why your pants or your breeches need to reach from the loins to the thighs to cover your nakedness. Now, look, obviously when you move around, there's going to be a couple of inches of your thigh that are going to be seen down at the bottom. But see, this is the whole point. God is telling them to be dressed down to their knee. That way, when it moves around a little, all you see is a little bit of skin above their knee, and everybody's okay. But when you have these short shorts and you move around or whatever, now all of a sudden you're seeing that which is obscene.
Yeah, right.
So, it's not that that 1 inch above your knee is just, you know, the worst thing ever for someone to see. But what it is that he's leaving a buffer zone there and telling you, hey, you know, be clothed, cover your buttocks, cover your loins, cover your thighs so that you are decent. Amen? And you say, well, how about if it's just 2 inches above the knee or 3 inches above the knee? Well, is that what the Bible said? No, the Bible just said to cover the loins and the thighs. So look, my daughters, they need to wear dresses that are down to the knee. Not 2 inches above the knee, 5 inches above the knee, 1 inch above the knee. Look, you got to draw the line somewhere. Let's cover that whole thigh with that garment, knee length, okay? And even better yet, go even longer than that. It can't hurt to even go longer than that, but that's the limit right there. Is the girls' dresses should be knee length and the men's pants should be knee length, okay? Now, throughout history, a lot of men didn't wear ankle length pants. They would often wear just knee length pants in many different societies. And so, you know, that's what they wore in Israel, maybe because it's a hot climate and so they don't want to be too sweaty and so forth. So they want to stay cool. So they're wearing what we would consider shorts, but it calls them breeches and says that they cover the loins and the thighs. Okay. You say, well, you don't know anything about Bible clothing, you know. You should see the flannel graph that I got. But here's the thing. We're looking in the Bible to learn about Bible clothing. You say, well, what about the Greek artwork from that time and Roman artwork? Folks, those are decadent societies in decline.
Yeah.
So, yeah, of course you see the toga. Like, I'm supposed to believe farmers went out and farmed in a toga. You think that farmers went out and plowed their field in a toga? That has never happened in the history of mankind. Yeah, sure, these guys who just hang out at a bathhouse all day and argue in the Senate and sit around having some slave feed them grapes while another slave is fanning them. Yeah, they're in a toga, okay? Yeah, they wore togas. Is that what Jesus and the disciples were? No, they're working men, they're blue collar, they did real jobs. These men are farmers, fishermen, whatever, and they dressed for work. Nobody's ever worked in a toga or a tunic. And then they show them in these little tunics, which is like a party dress on a man. You know what I'm talking about. You look at the flannel graph, they wear what's called a tunic, which is basically a party dress. And then just some big old loose toga. It's like, all right, let's go plow the field now. Folks, that never happened.
Right, right.
Men who actually did real work with their hands, they always wore sensible clothing. Pants, a shirt, you know, stuff that actually works for work. Amen? So sometimes the best place to get a pair of pants is to go to like Carhartt's or Dickies or like a uniform store where you can. It's even worse in Europe. I was visiting Europe. And I went to the department store. I couldn't find any pants that fit. It was all so skinny. Finally, I said, take me to a hardware store. And I had them take me to this hardware store that was called Bauhaus, which is like their version of Home Depot. And I said, I'm going to find a pair of pants here. And I literally had them take me to the Home Depot of Germany. And I went and I bought a pair of pants there. And I was like, these pants fit. Thank God I found some pants that are usable. All right, and then lastly, let me just sum up under the clothing heading here. Let me just sum up 3 points to think about with your clothing. So we talked about the right hair, pretty simple, right? Short hair on men, long hair on women. When it comes to the right clothing, there are 3 points to consider. Nakedness, modesty, and identity, meaning gender identity, right? So when you're getting dressed, you should ask yourself, you know, first of all, is my nakedness covered? Right? Are my buttocks, loins, and thighs covered? Is that part of my body fully covered? Number two, you should ask yourself, is this modest? Am I drawing attention to myself? Am I showing off, you know, with a low-cut top, short skirt, tight-fitting? I mean, look, if it's only about covering your nakedness, then I guess yoga pants should be fine then. But guess what? It's tantamount nakedness because it's so tight-fitting that basically it becomes immodest at that point, right? So even though the yoga pants are covering the nakedness, they're immodest.
Right.
And not only that, they're not gender specific because you're putting on pants, you don't have a skirt or a dress as a woman, okay? So anyway, we should ask ourselves about these 3 points. Nakedness, modesty and identity. Is this men's clothing or is this women's clothing, right? So those are the three points. And then number three, if you would go to Leviticus 19, just quickly, I'll finish up. So point number one was the right hair. Point number two is the right clothing, which covers our nakedness, is humble, modest, sensible clothing, not scantily clad, not the attire of a harlot, not the clothing of a whore or a prostitute, and gender specific, men's clothing on men, women's clothing on women. Sometimes you'll be in the department store, it's hard to even tell what section you're in sometimes. You're like, excuse me, where's the men's department? They're just like, you're there, you know, you're in the middle of it. And it's hard to believe, but you really are.
I mean the real men's department.
Right appearance in general, number three. So number one, right hair. Number two, right clothing. Number three, the right appearance in general. Okay, because even if you have technically the right hair and the right clothing, basically you can just sum up this point in one sentence. Don't look like a freak or a weirdo. Is that so hard? Just don't look like a freak or a weirdo is point three, okay? And it's sad that we have to talk about this. But today we have people who just want to look as bizarre as they can, right? Now, does God want us looking bizarre? Let's look at the Bible. Leviticus 19, verse 26 says, "Ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment, nor observe times." Now, verse 26 is talking about doing witchcraft, right? Enchantment and observing times. That's like the horoscope and the occultic stuff. Eating blood is obviously something satanic. Then he says in verse 27, "You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness." So he's giving just a bunch of general guidelines here in Leviticus 19. And right here between being a Satanist and being a prostitute, he's basically telling you, don't have a weird haircut and don't get tattoos, right? Now look, a lot of people will misunderstand this. When he says, "You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard." Some people have said, "Oh, the Bible teaches you can never cut your beard." Is that what it says? Does it say, "Never trim your beard"? Like we all have to have this Moses beard down to our waist or something, right? I mean, is that what the Bible's saying? No, that's not what this says. Read it again. Nowhere does the Bible say, "You can't shave your beard as a man." It doesn't say that, folks. I believe that it's perfectly fine for a man to be clean shaven. I believe it's also perfectly fine for a man to have a beard, okay? What the Bible's telling you is don't mar the corners of your beard. What does that mean? Marring is when you damage something, take a chunk out of something, right? That's what it means to be marred, okay? When something is gouged or a chunk is missing, or it's damaged or something, you would say it's marred. And that's a word that's used throughout the Bible, and it's still used in our modern English vernacular, to mar something. Who's familiar with that word in our vernacular? That's a word that you know, you use, you're familiar with. Yeah, most people are pretty familiar with that word, to mar something, okay? Well, what the Bible's saying here is, he doesn't want you like carving shapes in your beard, making it a crazy shape, making it all, yeah, and look, you see people with these exotic haircuts, shaving strange chunks out, writing things on the back of their head, making strange shapes to their beard, strange edging of their haircut. I think that what he's saying here in verse 27, I think it's clear. If you just actually read the verse, don't round the corners of your head, don't mar the corners of your beard. Basically, what he's getting at is don't have a stupid haircut or a weird facial hair. Don't make some stupid or weird facial hair or haircut. Have normal hair, not with chunks missing, rounding corners, doing strange things with the way your hair looks. Just look like a normal person is what he's basically saying here. Okay. Now, there are people out there who demand that every man have a beard. There are a few problems with that. Problem number one is that there are literally hundreds of millions of people on this planet who can't even grow a beard, who are just naturally clean shaven. Well, if God created them that way, it must be okay for a man to not have a beard if there are literally hundreds of millions, maybe even a billion people or more, who can't even grow a beard. Like one time, I like to tell the story, one time I met a Native American guy here in Arizona who had literally 10 or 12 hairs coming off of his face. But they weren't all grouped together. They were distributed throughout his face. And they were all about 8 inches long. So he literally just had like one hair, one hair, one hair, one hair. It was the weirdest thing I've ever seen. This guy, he was afraid to mar that beard. But there was nothing there. I mean, it was literally like 10 to 12 hairs that were super long. It looked very strange. And so I just yanked them all out. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. So here, hold still. No. You'll thank me later, all right? The girls are going to start to notice you now, all right? Now that we fix this. No, but anyway, the point is that, you know, this guy, that's all that grew. He just completely neglected himself, neglected his appearance, and he had long hair. That's what grew out of his face when he just left it alone. So this guy is clearly designed by God to be a clean-shaven guy. And there are a lot of people who don't grow a beard. They just, you know, Asiatic peoples, Native Americans, different types. Now, there are some Asiatic people or Native Americans that can grow a beard, but the vast majority can't. So, and, you know, not everybody's a Northern European Viking descendant, you know, that can grow this big, thick beard or whatever. So they're all different types of people that God created. And, you know, and look, if you can grow a beard, but you just decide to shave it off, that's okay too, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with shaving your beard. The problem is marring the corners of your beard, which is a negative term to gouge, take a chunk out of, or damage in some way. This is just a stupid or weird, freakish looking haircut or beard. That's what we need to stay away from, the weird stuff, okay? Have a normal haircut, a normal beard. Don't make cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Don't print any marks upon you, he's also saying. Why? Because of the fact God doesn't want us to get a tattoo. Now look, if you already have a tattoo, I'm not here to preach against you because it's permanent. There's nothing you can do to remove that tattoo. And I've seen, don't even talk to me about tattoo removal. I've seen the infomercials. I say it's a scam. Every single person I've ever met in real life who tried it failed at it. So you young people, don't you see that billboard and think, oh, I could always remove it later. Dream on.
Right.
There are certain types of ink, certain colors that remove easier than others. So for that commercial, they take a guy with the cheapest ink that was going to fade by itself anyway, and then they, oh, look at it, it's like a magic eraser, it's just gone. Folks, the vast majority of tattoos cannot be removed. You go there and they melt your flesh with a laser, you get blistered, you suffer pain, you spend thousands of dollars, and you still have a faded tattoo, okay? So don't sit there and think, oh, I can get a tattoo and take it off later. Folks, it's permanent, young people, and I'm preaching this for the young people. Look, if you already have a tattoo, I'm not preaching about you. It's too late. I'm preaching to the young people. I'm talking to kids that are 17 right now, and they think, oh, when I turn 18, I'm going to go get a tattoo. Don't do it. The Bible said, thou shalt not print any marks upon you.
Amen.
And this is something that throughout history, including here in Leviticus 19, has been associated with paganism,
right.
The occult. It's been associated with cannibals, for crying out loud, right? I mean, you go to these tribes where people are cannibals and they're just completely demonic and they're just tattooed up. And that's it used to be that was the only people who had tattoos.
Right.
You know, now all of a sudden that's come into our culture. Now it's at the shopping mall. It's considered normal. You got a Christian tattoo parlor here in Phoenix and so forth. We need to keep our appearance sober, modest, godly. There's no reason in the world for you to go out and get a tattoo. Okay, and I guarantee you that ink that they're putting in your skin is not good for you. I guarantee you it's not organic. Or whatever. Who knows what kind of junk is in that ink? What kind of garbage you're putting under your skin? Not worth it. So, bottom line, shamefacedness and sobriety, right? Isn't that what he told the ladies about their clothing? Sobriety. Don't dress like a clown. Is it sober if you dye your hair bright green? Would the Apostle Paul say, you know, that's a sober-minded individual right there? No. So what are you trying to do? You're trying to get attention. Why would somebody walk down the street with bright green hair? Is because they're saying, hey, everybody, look at me. I got bright green hair, okay? So that's not modest, all right? So modesty means that we dress like a normal person. You say, well, I just want to stand out. And, you know, teenagers, they want to stand out, don't they? They want to be different because they're trying to kind of find their place in this world. And that's normal to be a teenager, and they want to have some kind of identity, and they want to be unique. They want to be an individual. They want to stand out. They want to be different. You know, we've all felt that way when we were teenagers and we were growing up. But here's the way that you stand out by having actual achievements. You see what I mean? Like actually doing something and achieving something. How about being a godly Christian? You know, if you go to your public school as a godly Christian, oh, you'll stand out. You know, you tattoo yourself to high heaven, pierce yourself to high heaven, you know, put on the wildest clothes, mar the corners of your hair, and paint them a bunch of weird colors, you're just going to look like everybody else. That's the norm. Okay, you actually go there with Bible in hand, preaching the Word of God, being a godly Christian, and you know what? You'll stand out. You'll be different. I promise you that. It's the ultimate countercultural rebellion. Is to be, I mean, literally, we're counterculture now. Yeah, yeah, that's right. This is like the punk rock of Baptist churches right here. Right? I mean, we're basically just telling the whole world to go jump in the lake, man. Isn't that what we're doing? I mean, isn't it ironic that being a straight-laced, independent, fundamental, King James only Baptist makes you literally the punk rocker of 2019. Amen. Who just basically just says, you know, nuts to you, to the whole world. This is who we are. Accept it. It's true. So why don't you take all that teenage kind of rebellion and, yeah, man, you know, we're going to be, you know, wild and different. Become a fundamental Baptist. Amen. It's like the wildest choice you can make now. Because no matter how freakish you get, the world will just be like, this is nothing. You can't out-weird how weird they are. But you can out-normal them. And then by out-normaling them, you become an outlier. So anyway, number one, have the right hair. Number two, have the right clothing. Number three, don't look like a freak or a weirdo. And here's the thing about that is that, you know, God cares about this. He gave us stuff in the Bible about it. It needs to be preached because we need to preach the whole Word of God. Obviously, it's not our main emphasis. It's not something that we're just going to spend our whole lives trying to reform the way people dress and look, but it's a part of what we believe as Christians, and it needs to be a part of our preaching, a part of the way we raise our kids, and a part of our lifestyle to look normal. And you say, I don't want to look like a weirdo. Look, if you dress like a godly Christian, it just makes people respect you more. They don't look at you like, who are these freaks? No, they don't. You ladies, if you wear a long, modest dress, you know how you're going to be persecuted? Somebody's going to open the door for you. That's how you're going to get persecuted. Somebody's going to call you ma'am and treat you with respect. That's the horrible thing that's going to happen if you start dressing modestly and godly and in a feminine manner. Okay? And you know, you men, if you dress like a normal man, people will respect you and take you more seriously than old Mr. Skinny Jeans on the job site. You're going to be taken more seriously looking like a normal man. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Please just help us to take heed to it. Don't let us be brainwashed by this world into thinking that church is crazy or the Bible's crazy, Lord. Help us to realize it's the world that's crazy. Help us to shine the light by our good works and good deeds, and help us to be good ambassadors for you that dress the part. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.